welcome each of you tonight and say I'm really glad to see you, happy that you're here. Really looking forward to the study tonight. I really like this chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, and how it actually recounts so much of the Jewish history that they have, the patriarchs and the forefathers that they have to look back through, and what we can pull from it, we can learn from it and remember. And so I'm just excited about that tonight. If you'd like to be turning to Hebrews 11, we're just going to look at verse number 7 tonight. There's a lot in that verse, but again, glad you're here. Hope you've had a good week so far. We've had a busy one. We're just gearing up for next week when our real busy time comes in and all the students come back in. I desire your prayers for all of us. And every year, I guess every semester, we invite more. And so I was going to say pray for patience. I don't know. Maybe just use it and maybe not ask for it. I don't want to make it harder than what it needs to be. But it's you really think about it. I've been able to work with several students this summer, and it is a blessing to be able to work with them and talk to them and just maybe, again, mentor a little bit. That's really been on my heart a lot. I guess maybe sometimes we think about what it would be like to have the church full and see a whole big movement inside the church. Well, I'd love to see that. I don't know anybody that really wouldn't. But the reality of it is, I think a lot of what we're going to see from this day moving forward is out in the field. I really do. One-on-one. People that you gain rapport with, people that have questions and that you can kind of, if there is any barriers, break barriers down and talk to one another. I think that's really how it's going to be. Just one-on-one witnessing, not being afraid to do that, and just really knowing what the cause is, counting the cause. But I'll try not to be lengthy tonight. Again, just thankful for what the Lord has been showing, and I've looked through this and tried not to overlook it, because it's easy sometimes when you have maybe a common verse or a common account in the Bible to think you kind of know it, kind of hit the high spots. And if you really think about it, it goes a lot deeper than what you and I could really, really comprehend. But I think you'll see, metaphorically or as an illustration, I think you'll see that there's a lot of comparisons from this verse as to where we are today, if we'll just slow down and look at it and just kind of meditate on it a little bit. After tonight, go back and read. There's so much in Genesis I'm not going to read about the account of the flood, but go back and study that and then accompany that with this verse here, number 7, because there's a lot here in this verse. I'll go ahead and read it and we'll get started. It says, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world." That's very interesting to me there. "And became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word that you've given to us, and Lord, just how deep that it can go, how it can cause us to think and meditate, Lord, and just realize what life is about, what life was like many years ago, what people faced, just the history that's contained in your word, God, that we can pull from it, learn from it, not try to rewrite it, but learn from it and know what happened before and try not to make the same mistakes. But we also know that generation by generation, mankind has proven to make the same mistakes. Just trying to move forward, those who choose to follow your word or those who choose not to, God, we know that that's the rule book, the guidebook that you've given to us. And God, I thank you so much for it. I thank you that I don't have to wonder about what's important to you. I don't have to wonder what you would have for me, have for our church, have for us as individuals, God, because you do place that in your word in various places, and you allow us to see it, and you allow us to see the whole truth. So we can have that to make decisions from, God. And I just thank you so much for that. Lord, I pray for our church. Lord, I pray for upcoming revivals. Lord, God, I just pray that you'd lead us the way you would have us to go in thoughts and preparation for a revival, Lord, for fall. God, if that be your will, God, I just pray that you guide us. Send the right person, Lord. Send us to the right person. We just want your will to be done. Pray for those that are lost in our church, those that listen in, those that are lost, those that are seeking help. Many people we've talked to this week, God, seeking help on various different things. And Lord, I just pray that you help them, help me, help us to say what we should to be a help, to recount and recall your word,
use the right scripture and keep everything in context. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to be a blessing and a help. Lord, I just pray that you guide my heart and my mind, my mouth tonight. I just pray and ask that your will be done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So we, looking at this account here, you're talking several thousand years ago. I guess you're really kind of looking at the first 2,000 years, I believe, of history. If you go from the creation up to this point, but as you read Genesis, it can go very fast. It can go very fast when you're looking at it that way. And then by the time you get to the book of John, sometimes you're slowing down to days, not decades, not generations. And so tonight, there's just a lot to look at. So we'll just go ahead and get started. And again, by faith, Noah, he was the one that the Lord was dealing with and using at this point, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. So you could tell, I'd say probably people knew what the world was like at that time. If we ask Christians today what condition the world is in, I think most could say that it's not in a good place. You can look around and see the different actions, the attitudes. I see a lot of attitude, a lot of bad attitudes. Christian claiming people with a lot of bad attitudes and really just talking about how bad things are, which it is. This world is waxing worse and worse and it is getting bad. But I believe here when Noah was warned of things to come, he had the choice to listen to that warning or not. He had the choice. I know I talk about that, but what the Lord does in his word, how he guides us, he wants to elicit a response from you and me. He wants to have a relationship with you and me. He doesn't want us sitting on a shelf somewhere. He as the creator made every single one of us with a different personality, different heart, different mindset, different goals or different things that he wants for us to achieve. And so I just don't see him as not wanting to have a relationship with every single one of us. And he moves on us in different ways. I think it was D.L. Moody, thought about this yesterday, that said it's still yet to be seen what the Lord can do with a fully surrendered heart. And when I hear that, when I hear somebody say that I take that as a challenge, like, well, maybe my heart could be that dedicated. Maybe my heart could be that surrendered unto him. But you look and see what Noah was facing at this time in life. He was being warned of God of things not yet as seen. Something that hadn't happened yet. He was being told by God that a worldwide catastrophe, a worldwide judgment was getting ready to take place, and it was going to affect everybody on the earth. Now, my little mind has a hard time really fathoming that and trying to understand that. I have a hard time trying to think, now, if it was me in this day and time and God was telling me, put yourself in Noah's shoes, he's telling you, I'm getting ready to destroy the entire earth. And I want you to call on, I want you to preach to the entire world, I want you to preach that judgment is coming, and if they don't get right, then they're all going to die. You say, well, you know, I mean, you just kind of jump in there and do it. Well, look how easy it is today. You think it's easy, Brother Bill? Are there really a lot of people standing in line saying, I want to listen to what you have to say? I mean, there's not. You would think that it would be something that people would want to pull from. I told this to Brother Nathan just a minute ago. If you could go back, let's say 100 years, which is about a generation of people. If you could go back 100 years and you could flip a switch and you're here today from 100 years ago to where we are today, you would notice a grave difference in this world. You'd be like, oh my goodness, what? Back then 100 years ago, you wouldn't even know what Wi-Fi is. You wouldn't know what iPhone is. You wouldn't know what these things are. It would make no sense. I mean, and that's just 100 years ago. If you think back 6,000 years, 100 years is just a very small block of time. But look how much has changed. But if you go just a little bit at a time, it doesn't really seem like too much has changed, maybe. It's just like, well, it just evolves. You know, every year there's something new. Every year with technology, things get just a little bit better, maybe. It's probably a sales pitch more than anything to try to get your money. This one has a little bit better camera. It has a little bit better memory. It has just a little bit more. But when you take things as humans, if you take things just at very small amounts at a time, we just don't notice how much is actually taking place. Again, it reminds me, I've used this before, the hot water with the boiling water with the frog. If you take boiling hot water and toss a frog in there, he'll jump out. But if you just very slowly heat it up, he'll sit there and die because he can't feel the change. You know, if we are not being warned of God, if we are not having something to guide us, we're not going to feel that change. People in the world are not seeing the change probably like Christians are seeing it, because we're guiding it by God's book. We should be. What the Word of God is saying, we should be guiding it from that. If you don't have that, what are you guiding it by? You're just kind of along for the ride. But you see how God works with us. You see here, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. I looked at this. God warned Noah of things. How does God warn us today? He warns us primarily through His Word. And the reason I say primarily, I know it's His Word that He guides us through. I believe that. But you know, He also guides us through His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Have you ever been guided? Can you go to a place that the Lord has guided you through the Spirit? I really want you to think about that. I remember a time, probably even said this before, but I remember a time I wasn't where I was supposed to be with God, and if there was not a Bible verse that came to mind, I didn't have my Bible in my hand, but I was getting ready to go out with my friends one night, and I knew that I shouldn't go. I knew I shouldn't do that. I knew where they were wanting to go and hang out. I shouldn't go and I shouldn't do that. And I was planning to go. They called me, "Where are you at?" I said, "I've got to get gas. I'm filling up and I'll be right there." And as I'm filling up, all I could feel in my heart, not an audible voice, but all I could fear is, "Don't go," or "Here, don't go, don't go, don't go." You know, God absolutely guides us, Brother Curtis, by our heart, by the Spirit inside the heart. That's what the indwelling is. It's a guiding. When you couple what we learn and study in God's Word, and then He gives us that, and it's more than a conscience. I think man is born with conscience. I think man, for a lot of times, a lot of ways, what kind of morals that they're taught, will have morals. There's a lot of moral people that are not saved. They might be guided by morals, which is a good thing, but that's different than being guided by the Holy Spirit. It's two different things. But you imagine what kind of pressure, what kind of burden, what kind of conflict, or however it was in Noah's life, what he felt when God was telling him that the flood is coming, "I'm going to destroy the entire earth. And I want you to tell the earth I'm coming, you do something about it." To me, that's a lot of pressure. But it was up to him. And not only that, "Noah, I want you to build an ark. This is going to be what is going to save the earth. This is going to be what encapsulates all the people that's going to be saved." He had a lot of work to do. There's a lot on Noah. He guides us by His Word, and He guides us by the Holy Spirit. And He does that to elicit responses from us. He went to Noah for a purpose, and He said, "Noah, I want you to do this." Noah, by obedience, by faith, started doing that. Now, one of the things that I see here, the second part of this, is moved with fear. I wanted to read this because fear, I think, is something that Christians can misuse. I really believe that. I've heard, I cannot tell you how many times I hear Christians tell me, "Why does God hate me? Why is God so mad at me? Why is God this?" And they use this word fear. They use this relationship or their thought of what this relationship is like. So I looked it up in the dictionary, and I found not just a definition of the word, but a sentence. Or maybe it's even kind of a paragraph that kind of gives a little bit more. But Noah moved with fear. In Scripture, fear is used to express a filial or slavish passion. Now, that word filial, had to look that up. That means pertaining to a son or a daughter. So this is a relationship that references parenthood, maybe father and his children, a mother and her children. That is what it's talking about here when you see this filial passion that it's talking about. In Scripture, fear is used to express a filial or slavish passion in good men. It makes a discernment there in good men. The fear of God is a holy awe or reverence of God and His laws. So it's a reverence. You see the word reverence there. Not I'm just scared to death that God's going to kill me, but it's a reverence of his law. It's I want to know what his law is, and then I don't want to go against it. I think today a lot of times people want to play ignorant to it. If I don't know it, then I can just say, well, I didn't know. I'm sorry. I didn't know that that was your law. You know how many speed limit signs are posted? And if you didn't see that one, the trooper's not going to say, well, oh, you didn't see it? Okay, I'm sorry. It just don't work that way. It doesn't work this way with God's word. The fear of God is a holy awe, a reverence of God and his laws, which brings forth a just view and a real love of divine character, leading the subjects of it to hate and shun everything that can offend such a holy being, and inclining them to aim at perfect obedience. Now, would you say that you have fear of God? That anything that you think would offend him, you will stop and say, no, that's, he is such a holy being, that would offend him. Brother Curtis, I'm not going to do that. I reverence him that much. I love him that much. That's not talking about a striking down in fear. That is talking about a child who loves his parents so much. He says, I know what my parents expect of me, and I don't want to disappoint them, so I'm not going to do it because I love them. That's completely different than fear. Running from a switch is, you know what a switch is? Okay, good. Not a Nintendo. Not something on the wall. I'm talking about a switch. I'm talking about, or a belt. Running from fear for fear of being chastised is completely different of saying, I love somebody so much, I'm going to be obedient. See, that's the relationship God wants to have with you and me. That is a big difference. And the reason I say that is when I talk to a lot of people, they have this fear. I don't want God to be mad at me. What kind of relationship would we have with our parents if that's the relationship we thought we had? Well, I would do this, but I don't want them to be mad at me. If we know what they expect, good godly parents, if we know what they expect, we're trying to honor what they expect, that's a reverence. That's not a running in fear. That's not a running away from them. It's a love. I want to please them. I want them to be happy with me. You see, that's what Noah was displaying here. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. Now that's the big part. When you're talking about faith, when God was going to say this, and I was going to use this later, but I'll go ahead and say it now. Genesis chapter 2. And I'm not going to argue if it had not rained or if it rained, but if you look at what it says in the mentions of rain, it said that it had not rained on the earth. Genesis chapter number 2. And so it was mist. It was a fine mist that's what watered the earth. So it wasn't down a pouring of rain. It was a fine mist. And that's what kept everything irrigated. That's what kept everything, had everything by sun and what have you. God set it all into place. But I use that to say that here, how hard would it be to tell people who are not wanting to hear this, not wanting to believe this, that God is going to destroy this world by flood when all that they had ever seen was mist or moisture on the ground? Now, that would just sound far-fetched. Like, how is God going to have so much water that it's going to encompass the entire earth when all we see is when we get up in the morning, it just kind of makes our shoes and our clothes wet. Now, how is he going to do that? Noah, that sounds a little ridiculous to me. That sounds a little crazy to me. You're telling me the whole thing, the whole world is going to be covered in water? And we're all going to die if we don't get on your little boat? Is that what you're telling me? I think that's crazy. And you know, it's kind of like saying today, it's kind of like telling people today, you know, Jesus is going to come. He's going to step out in the clouds. He's going to call the church home. And we're all going to be gone. You're like, yeah, I've seen that on TV. That's pretty cool. That's funny. That's make-believe. That's Walking Dead. That's apocalypse. That's just a joke. People don't take it serious. They laugh it off. Everything's just funny. But you know, when COVID started and the world started shutting down, people really started, preacher, let me talk to you for a minute. Do you think this? I mean, people were afraid. It kind of caught people's attention. They started seeing some differences. What do you think it was like when these folks started seeing those raindrops hitting that dry ground? I think at first, Brother Dale probably is like, oh, okay, good show. But you imagine that, one drop at a time. One drop at a time. And that's what it was. That's what we're seeing now. A minute ago I said, you know, you go back 100 years, we've seen one drop at a time. But you know, I think we're standing in some pretty deep water right now. And people have a choice to accept that, believe that or not. But you see, that's why there's all this going on. Well, I don't believe in the rapture. I don't believe in this. I don't believe in that. You see, that's deception. Again, you watch different movies. You talk to people who want to talk very theological. They always attack the Bible. I couldn't tell you how many times in my studies that I've looked, and I try to sometimes read and just kind of pick up things, but most often people will come in, if you Google it, and they will have a conflicting story to the Bible and say, well, this Bible got it wrong. The Bible gets it wrong here. You know, I think it was, I'm understanding it right. China's rewriting it to make it all right now. All those mistakes in there, they're trying to make it right. I've heard that in the last couple of weeks. I need to look at that a little bit more. But you see, people buy into that. They want what's palatable. They want what sounds good to them. I hear so many times with younger generations that what it says in the Bible, they'll say, but that's old. It's not like that now. When did God change? Just because we live in grace doesn't mean God doesn't hold sin in the same place that He's held it the whole time. He still holds it in the same place. He has a different remedy. No longer under the law. The remedy is Jesus Christ and His blood. But you see here again, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. That's important. We need to move with fear right now. Whatever He's telling you to do, you need to do it. What was he telling Noah to do? To prepare an ark. He said, prepare an ark to the saving of his house. You know, there's a lot in that too. You could preach a series off of this one verse. You really could. But that's what moms and dads, that's what we need to be focused on. We need to move with fear, prepare the ark for our family. Be teaching our kids, showing them what's right and wrong. Not tiptoeing around it, not worrying about offending people. You know, I'm not out here trying to pick fights with people, but it comes to a point in time the Word of God is going to offend most people. If you stand in opposition of it, it's going to offend you. The Bible has offended me on many counts. Did you know that? Has it offended you? The fellow I went to church with used to open up church. And he said it best. He used to open up every morning, Brother Norman. You know what he said? He said, well, he got up and read some verses, and he said, I was going to read something else, but it convicted me, so I didn't read that. See, the Word of God should convict us, because none of us here are perfect. It should be a renewing every time we read it, a reminder every time we read it that we need to stay in line with God's Word, not that we've arrived, but that we're staying in His Word. But he moved with fear, and he prepared the ark for the saving of his house. You know, when I look at that, I never really thought about it this way, but there, for me, I don't know how many people was on the earth at that time, and I know that was a big boat. I know that was a big ark. That was huge. I'd love to go see the ark, what they have, the display or what have you. I'd love to go see that, but as big as that ship was, how in the world was that going to hold all the people on the earth? How in the world? I just never really thought about that. Realistically, how was that going to hold everybody? Maybe there was, but here's the thing. The reality of it is there was more than enough space for everybody. And that's the same thing I can tell you today. A lot of people will say, I've been too mean, I've been too wicked, been too sinful. God can't save me. There's room for you. There's room for you. If you go to God in repentance, there is room for you on the ark. It's for the saving of his house by which he condemned the world. Now that, I have read that over and over, and I'm thinking, does that mean God? By he, when it says he, is he talking about God there? Has that he shifted to God, or is that he still talking about Noah? You think about Jesus Christ, he came not into the world to condemn the world, but the world was condemned already. I think this is why people don't like the gospel, because it is offensive, because the gospel condemns you. Being condemned, if you're in court and the judge slams down the gavel and condemns you to a certain sentence, he is
He is charging you to the face with a fault. He's saying, you're guilty. And that's what Noah was doing. Noah was saying, you need to change. You need to hear what I'm telling you. You need to repent. You need to ask God for forgiveness. You need to be prepared. You need to get on this boat. But they stood there and they mocked him. It's no different than today. People today want to hear the mainstream message, Brother Nathan, what makes them feel good. They don't want to hear the truth. But we're none good, no, not one. You talk about being condemned. It's a type of judgment. I look at Romans chapter number 6, 23. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, the ark was a type of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what it's a type of. The world is condemned already. The world was condemned. God saw how sinful, and it repented his heart. We'll see that here in just a second. It repented his heart that he created man. That is something you would think when God, with his foresight, would know what they were going to do. But he gave them a chance anyway. He gives us a chance today. He knows what we're going to do, but he gives us a chance anyway. The wages of sin is death. That's what they were facing. They had a choice. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. He made a way for them. They had a way out. We have a way out today by which he condemned the world. You know, it is so nice when you're preaching or teaching. People are engaged and they're really listening to what you have to say. And it's maybe a lighthearted type of situation. Maybe it's just not heavy. Heavy messages, Brother Archie, are hard. They're heavy. That's not fun. I mean, a lot of times it's not. I'm just being honest with you. It's not a fun thing. It's not a self-righteous thing. It's hard when you're preaching what the Lord has laid on your heart and it's heavy and it's hard. That's not fun. It's something that you've got to get off your heart. But you see, I think most often that's what is needed versus going down the road to somewhere else just to hear something lighthearted. You know, I was told too, I've been asked this, how long do you preach? How long do you teach? And I said, I don't know, 30, 45 minutes. I said, I really don't time it. I said, nope, 20 minutes is the limit. You lose them after 20 minutes. I'm like, well, if you can correct the world in 20 minutes, have at it. Go for it. I mean, amen, you know. That's why we have reels. That's why we have snippets. That's why we have 30-second videos for people who have short attention spans. But you know, it takes time to relay what God has on a person's heart. How long did Noah preach? 120 years. Now, mankind today, I was thinking if I, in my lifetime, I've been preaching, I guess, probably 12-ish, 13-ish years, something like that, probably 13. If I preached the rest of my life, it wouldn't be 120 years unless the Lord lets me live that long. But probably a generation. A generation at a time, if a person preached their lifetime, so to speak, it'd be about a generation at a time. But you know how disheartening it would be to preach your entire life, your entire called time, and not have one convert. You know how hard that would be? I'm asked this a lot of times by different people, too. They'll say, do you get disheartened when people don't come up for invitation after the service? Yes and no. If I feel like I've done a very poor job of delivering of what God wanted me to deliver, I feel disappointed. If I feel like I related the best that I could, that's all I can do. I don't feel disappointed. I feel like I did what God wanted me to do. That's the goal. Every Sunday, every Wednesday in our lifetime. So again, it's not something that you turn on and you turn off. But that is the goal. Just like over in Ezekiel 33 with the watchman, all a person can do is send out the warning. It's up to the people to listen. It's up to them to make that choice of what they want to do with that warning. The warning is going out today, but people are just not listening. Worried more about other things. I know politics plays a big part in it. There's a lot of things that pulls people's minds away from it. But again, little by little, the end is coming. Again here it says, by which he condemned the world, preaching and teaching to the world what the Lord is saying. It was contrary to what they wanted to hear.
They wanted to hear that they were fine, they were good. You know what? The Lord is going to just let this go. You're fine. Don't worry about it. You don't need to get on this ark. I'm just doing this for fun. I'm just up here week to week doing this for fun. Don't worry about it. We'll laugh through it. See, that's not what changes lives. I tell you, when they started seeing the rain, they started seeing the raindrops, I believe wholeheartedly that their lives started changing. But we'll see here also, getting ready to close with this. Condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. We're going to see that was the hinging part in the Old Testament. Everything that you see is by faith. See, next time with Abraham, it was by faith. It was imputed unto him for righteousness because he chose to trust God. Trust, that's something that's been on my heart a lot this week. A lot of topics and conversations. But if you will, let's go to Genesis chapter number 6. And I'm not going to go through these. I want you to go through and read those and recount it because that was just the portion. Just basically, just keep in mind Genesis chapter number 6 through chapter number 8. Just kind of what it's talking about here. When you start in Genesis chapter number 6, it kind of talks about how it came to pass, when it came to pass. When men began to multiply on the face of the earth, again, after creation, there's time that had been moving forward on the face of the earth, and daughters were born. Talks about the sons of God saw the daughters of men. He talks about, I believe, what you can see here, the Nephilim or the giants. It talks about men of renown. It kind of talks about how things were moving forward. And then verse number 5, Genesis 6, 5, and it says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination and thoughts of his heart was evil continually. Now, if you look around today, I promise you that's what you're seeing. For the most part, that's what you're seeing. We found something on TV, I guess you call it TV, but the Apple TV or whatever, but there's trailers. That's all it is. It's a channel. And all it has is movie trailers on it that shows what's coming out. If you want to know what's on the minds of people, and maybe that's predominantly Hollywood or what have you, but if you want to know what's on the minds of people, see some of those trailers. It's some of the most outlandish, crazy stuff that I've ever seen. I mean, it's far-fetched. A lot of it's evil. A lot of it's wickedness. Just meanness, as my grandma used to say, just meanness, just bad stuff. But that's what that's what their minds are on. It's rebellion. You just kind of see how it is. Well, that's the way it was during this time, and God saw that. Verse number 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. He looked down at his own creation that he'd created, having the choice to choose him or not, and the vast majority of the world was not choosing him. Well, let's say this. 8 chose him out of the entire world. 8. That's not good odds. You think about that. I thought about it today. What would it look like today? If the Lord come today, how many would be gone and how many would still be here? I don't have an answer for that. I wouldn't even begin to have an answer for that. But that is something to think about. But here, again, Genesis 6, 1 through 13, we see the causes of the flood. It was sin. People want to argue about Sodom and Gomorrah and say, no, it wasn't their homosexual lifestyle. It was sin. Well, that's what it was. It was so wicked. It was an abomination. That's why God destroyed those cities off the face of the earth. You'll see that recounted in different places. The sin that was taking place that repented his heart that he had made man. Verses 14 through 22, we see the course of the flood. We see how the ark was made, why it was made, how it was made. The Lord gave specific instruction on how it was to be made. Chapter number 7, if you look at it, the entire chapter there, I wrote this down, it's the certainty of the flood. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee I have seen righteousness before me in this generation. This was the generation, it was the certainty that it was happening. It's certain that he's going to return. It's certain that he's going to come and take the church home. Chapter number 8, we see the cease of the flood. You see how it stopped when you read through there. And once you get past that, you'll see what takes place after the flood. I want you to read that on your own, but I'm going to close with this tonight and we'll pray. Matthew chapter number 24. I keep going back there a lot. I think a lot hinges on this earth in Matthew chapter number 24. If you look at verses 36 through 39, and we'll close with this. If there's a message that was fitting for that day and that it's fitting for today, it would be this. Matthew 24, 36, it says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." God only knows that day and time. We're so used to what we have in this earth. We're just used to it. We get up. We expect to get up in the morning and go about our business tomorrow just like nothing ever happened. We expect to do that. That's all we know. You know, then we know that we're saddened and surprised and caught off guard sometimes by sudden death or accidents or things that we didn't plan, that we didn't know were going to happen. Those things stagger us and stop us. But now the reality of it is, you think about that day when the Lord returns, that's going to stop this entire earth. But no man knows that day or time, just God the Father only. Verse 37, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man be." So what do those days look like? You know these verses, but just think about it. In the context that we're talking about tonight, "For as in the days in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark." Everything was going on just as planned before they got in the ark. Everything was just normal. They were carrying on, they were marrying, you know, eating, drinking, being merry, partying. When it's a sorrowful time, people are not partying. You're not happy in the heart. You're saddened. You're waiting to see what's going to happen next. They were not waiting to see. They weren't listening. When you look at the world today, it's almost of a just an absolute defiance against God. It's not that, well, you believe what you believe, I'll believe what I believe, and we'll just agree to disagree. It's not like that. I see an absolute blatant just rebellion against God and against His Word. And then verse 39, "And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man be." I mean, when it happens, you know, I don't know how fast those waters rose. I don't know how long it took. I would think it would take some time. Not that it would take it being completely covered to the very highest tree or the highest mountain for people to drown, but you think about that was coming. You think about what it had been like when He closed the doors and people started seeing it, they started watching it, maybe knocking on the door. I've seen that before. I've seen illustrations talk about that, but the door was closed. There was no more hope. There was no more chance. When God calls the church home, there's no more chance. That's it. You see the typology. You see it there. It's very plain. You know, I hope people are listening. I hope people are paying attention. I think it takes a lot more to shock people today than it used to. People are pretty callous about things. A lot of seared conscience. You really don't shock people anymore. People love bad news so much that you're just kind of used to it. Just the shock and awe of it. But I tell you, we need to be praying for our young people. Think about them often. What they're facing. It's a different world. I know it's a different world. What I grew up in versus what many of you grew up in, and I see the same thing for my children, my son. Think about grandchildren. You think about that, what the world would look like then. There's a lot to pray about, a lot to pray about. But I'm going to stop there tonight. Appreciate your attention. Faith Part 3, there's plenty of different things for us to look at here. But I'll ask tonight, we'll have a time of prayer, and I'll ask if there's anything on anyone's heart tonight.